This morning, I want to share a standalone message with you. Probably in the month of August, we'll come back and go back into a message series again. But I want to speak to you from something that God dealt with me in my heart about, this subject of success in surrender. Success in surrender. Now, we were at our Revive Youth Camp, and man, what a Sunday we had last week coming out of that time with our students. Over 20 young people baptized across our locations. So grateful for that. When you take into account that Generation Changers Church out of Nashville was with us, Motor City Church out of Louisville was with us, probably that number would actually double in total and be closer to 50 young people that were baptized. And so we're very grateful that God allowed us to be a part of facilitating life change in the lives of these youth. So what I'm going to share with you actually came out of Revive Camp, and it came during a time of worship. It expanded itself over the course of several days, but the moment began when at Revive Camp, they began worship, and the students just really took off running out of their seats. They filled an altar area. They began to lift their hands, and they just started worshiping the Lord through surrender. As I was evaluating this, I was so excited for our church and the kids from other churches and your kids and your grandkids and your nieces and nephews and the students within this community. And I know many of you, like, your hearts would have overflowed with joy to just look and see those kids with their hands lifted, surrendering themselves to the Lord. And as I looked across the students that were there at the front, I began to look for my son, who was a camper, a 17-year-old student. And at first, I didn't see him, and then I discovered that he was right at the back of the altar area. And while he was up there with the other students, he seemed to be a little bit distracted. I don't know, it just seemed like maybe something kind of had his attention. And I thought, man, I would love to see Dawson just be able to be fully engaged in this moment. And a few moments later, I looked again, and there was Dawson, and he had his hands lifted, and he was worshiping the Lord. And that continued just service after service as we would come together with those students and facilitate surrender under the presence of the Lord through worship. Now, what I didn't know is that first night, there was another pastor who had looked across the altar area and also seen a young man that seemed to be distracted, or at least the opportunity for distraction, and he responded by just lifting his hands and worshiping the Lord. And after it was over with, this pastor went to that student, had a conversation with him, and I would find out a couple of days later that he had found Dawson and had no idea that he was the senior pastor's son. Now, last Sunday, when we were facilitating baptisms, I think I shared with you guys that I had the chance to end the day in Russell Springs, and the last baptism of the day was Dawson. And that was a significant moment for our family, because when Dawson was 5 years old, he gave his life to the Lord. He went into the waters and he was baptized after he communicated what salvation meant to him. But at an older age, he began to say, it means more to me now. I feel like I have a better understanding now. But he was wrestling in his mind. He was having this battle of, like, I'm the pastor's kid. I can't go get baptized. At the same time, he felt like it's something God wanted him to do. And so inside of him, there was this battle, there was this struggle. And what we would learn, it was those moments of surrender during Revive Camp that led to him having this victory in the battle. Now, as I was driving home from all those baptisms and still fresh off of Revive Camp last week, my mind kept going back to one passage of text. Over and over again, even throughout this week, I've meditated on this passage of text. In the context of everything I've just shared with you, I want you to see it with me. Exodus chapter 17, verse 9. And Moses said to Joshua, "Select some men for us and go fight against Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the hilltop with God's staff in my hand." Joshua did as Moses had told him and fought against Amalek, while Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. And while Moses held up his hands, Israel prevailed. But whenever he put his hands down, Amalek prevailed. And when Moses' hands grew heavy, they took a stone, they put it under him, and he sat down on it.
And then Aaron and Hur supported his hands, one on one side and one on the other side, so that his hands remained steady until the sun went down. So Joshua defeated the enemy and his army with the sword. And Moses built an altar in response and named it, "The Lord is my banner." And he said, "Indeed, my hands are lifted up toward the Lord's throne." What I want to talk to you about this morning is about what happens, not just when we lift our hands in worship, but also in life's battles. I want you to pray with me. Father, I ask you to help me to teach, help me to preach, help me to share your word in such a way that each of us are provoked forward to that thing that you have next for us. Lord, let it be done in Jesus' name. And the church said, amen. This is the first point that I want to make to you. Surrendered hands. The importance of surrendered hands. The posture of dependence. Okay? Now, when we went through this text a minute ago, I'm sure you got it. Well, let's just make sure we're all on the same page. The Israelite people are coming out of Egyptian bondage. They're making their way over into the promised land. There are some setbacks in this journey. And in the course of this moment of transition, they're vulnerable. And there was a group of enemies that were known as the Amalekites. Now, they're an interesting enemy because you would have thought that they would have been supportive of the Israelite people. In fact, they were actually distant relatives connected through the lifeline of Jacob and Esau, that family tree. We talked some about that last week. But what happens is when the Amalekites discover the Israelites to be in this place where they're susceptible to an ambush, they come and they attack them. Moses is somewhat concerned, understandably so. And so what happens with him is he actually, instead of running into the battle, he understands the severity of this surprise. So he goes into a hill or a mountaintop area, and the Bible says he just starts lifting his hands and communicating a dependence upon the Lord. That through this moment, he actually, in worship, is saying, "Lord, this battle belongs to you." I feel like under the unction of the Holy Spirit this morning that one of the things I need to say to some people is that the first step in your victory isn't raising your sword, it's raising your hands. Now, Andrew Murray, who was famous for his intellect in regards to prayer and subjects of worship and scripture, he made this statement. He said, "God is ready to assume full responsibility for the life that is wholly yielded to him." When you begin to lift your hands and connect it to a heart such as Moses displayed, you're saying, "God, I'm not enough, but I know you are." Now, interestingly, that the international sign of surrender is the lifting of hands. What's also unique is that the Bible is full of that symbol of surrender when connected to the subject of worship. In fact, if you were to go to the book of Psalms, which is basically a worship manual for the Bible, you would discover that there are tens and tens of mentions. In fact, it's not just in this one book. It's from Genesis to Revelation. It's over and over again, both Old Testament and New Testament, the importance of the symbol of surrender when connected to worship. Here's just a few verses. Psalms 134, verse 2. "Lift up your hands in the sanctuary and praise the Lord." Psalm 63, 4, "I will praise you as long as I live, and in your name I will lift up my hands." In the New Testament, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8, "Therefore I want men everywhere to pray, lifting up holy hands without anger or disputing." What the Bible seems to be communicating is that when we come into a posture of worship and we begin to lift our hands, that we are moving from a spectator sport into a participatory opportunity. And in those moments, we get to lift our hands and say, "God, I surrender you to you my mind. I surrender my heart. I surrender my life. I surrender my family. I surrender my business. I surrender my career. I surrender my sphere of influence." But you're not just surrendering that. You're surrendering that grudge, that bitterness, that offense that you've been holding. You're surrendering the lust that you've been struggling with. You're surrendering the lie that you told. You're surrendering the fit of rage where you lost your temper. Surrender. And it's a word that I feel like in American Christianity, we really struggle with. And I think of Dr. Adrian Rogers. In modern era, he was known to be a prince of preachers before he passed. In one instance, he was over in Europe and he was preparing to preach to this large audience. It was actually in Romania. He was backstage and the Romanian translator was quite the Bible student himself. In fact, he had his own very successful ministry. And he shared with Dr. Rogers, "I just want us to kind of calibrate for a moment to make sure that I translate what you want to say correctly." And he said, "In order for that to happen, I feel like I need to communicate to you some things that are different between American Christianity and Romanian Christianity." One of the things he said is that in the American Christianity, a key word is commitment. In Romanian Christianity, that's not good. In fact, the word commitment did not come into great usage in the English language until about the 1960s. In Romania, we don't even have a word to translate the English word commitment. If you were to use commitment in your message tonight, I would not have a word to translate it with. When a new word comes into usage, generally it pushes out an old word. So the translator continued. He said, "I began to study and I discovered that in the English language, the word commitment replaced the word surrender." So Dr. Rogers, I ask you, what is the difference between commitment and surrender? He answered his own question. He said, "When you make a commitment, you are still in control. No matter how noble the thing you commit to, one can commit to pray, one can commit to study, one can commit to give his money, one can commit to automobile payments, one can commit to lose weight. Whatever he chooses to do, he commits to. But surrender is different. If someone holds a gun and asks you to lift your hands in the air as a token of surrender, you don't tell that person that you're committed to the task. You simply surrender and do what you're told." He said, "The unfortunate reality is that American Christians love commitment because they're still in control, but they avoid surrender because they must honor the Lord's lordship fully." So the question becomes, like, where are you fighting with your physical fist instead of your faith? I believe the Lord wants us to have surrendered hands that communicate a posture of our dependence upon him. But I also believe that the Lord wants us to have supported hands. And that's where we have to talk about the partnership that comes through a spiritual community. Let's see this text again, Exodus 17:12. "When Moses' hands grew heavy, they took a stone and they set it under him and he sat on it. And Aaron and Hur supported his hands, one on one side, one on the other side, so that his hands remained steady until the sun went down." Here's what's happening. As long as Moses' hands are in the air in surrender, his army prevails. The moment that his hands are no longer in surrender, the enemy's army prevails. And what happens is this act of surrender became tiresome. It became exhausting, and he reached the point where that he needed some support in order to remain surrendered. And that may resonate with some of you more than you have considered up to this point. Someone this morning needs to understand that shared faith lifts failed strength. There is a reason that the Bible says, "Do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together, even more so as you see the return of the Lord," or that day approaching. So think about for a moment. One of the reasons that the Lord wants you in public gatherings is so that you can find a support system that enables your surrender to the Lord. Some of you, you get up on Sunday mornings and you feel like you have no support in your household. You're like, my spouse isn't supporting this. My kids aren't supporting this. But you keep getting in that car and showing up on a hillside to worship the Lord because you realize that the greatest hope your family has is to say surrender to the Lord. But the reason we put our kids in things like Revive Camp is because when they leave that setting, they're going to show up in a battle that feels like a spiritual spiritually dark valley, and they're going to walk down a hallway, they're going to walk down a classroom, into a classroom, they're going to go into a locker room, and they're going to feel like they are the only person on planet Earth that wants to stay surrendered to the Lord. And they need to be reminded that there is a support system that will fill an entire altar area the size of the front end of a Lindsey Wilson College gymnasium that still believe God must be first. Everything else must be second, if not last. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, a great theologian, made the statement that the physical presence of other Christians is a source of incomparable strength to the believer. That's why the enemy fights you when you try to get involved in a small group. Because the enemy knows that if you find that support, you might remain surrendered. John Wesley famously made the statement, there is nothing more unchristian than a solitary Christian. The way I've often said it over the years is that the enemy will isolate you to annihilate you. One of the reasons that's so easy for that to happen is because in the modern church world, we are better at stomping on failing fingers than we are uplifting heavy hands. We're better at being judgmental than we are at being encouraging. Some of us, even in our own families, we would hope that our spouse would be supportive, but instead it's always pointed out, well, you were hypocritical here, or you did this and you should have done that. And you're right, they did that and they shouldn't have done it. And you're right, they probably were hypocritical. But you might be surprised at what would happen if instead of always stomping on people with judgmentalism, you started uplifting them with encouragement. It might be amazing what would start to happen in the battlefields of the things that are surrounding you. I love what Ecclesiastes says in chapter 4:9. He says, two are better than one, because if one of them falls down, one can help the other up. It seems to me like the early church understood this principle. Notice how this is worded. It says they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. Well, you would expect that, but notice the other part of their devotion, and to fellowship, and to the breaking of bread and prayer. They valued fellowship to the point that they devoted themselves to it. It sounds like they understood the need for a support system if you're going to stay surrendered. Now, I had a mentor who helped me understand this. It's quite a revelation. You need to ready yourself. Do you understand what fellowship is? It's two fellas in the same ship. And the reason that a lot of you feel like you're paling water instead of setting sails is because you're the only fella in your ship. And so when your arms grow weary, you need to know who lifts your hands. But I would also say, who needs you to lift theirs? So let's just land this second point with a further evaluation of question. Who helps you keep your hands lifted when life's battles get heavy? If you can't answer that question, you are in a spiritually vulnerable place. And the enemy has tried to bring you into a spiritual mindset that makes you think you need to do this thing alone. And yet Moses shows us that even when you have the best of intentions to stay surrendered, sometimes you need some support. Here's the third point that I would make to you. Not only does God want our hands to be surrendered and our hands to be supported, but I believe that the Lord wants our hands to be successful. And so in the last part of this message, let's just talk very quickly about a pathway to triumph. Exodus 17 again, verse 11, while Moses held up his hands, Israel prevailed. But whenever he put down his hands, Amalek prevailed. So Joshua defeated Amalek and his army with the sword. Notice, Moses' surrendered, supported hands led to success in a steadfast victory. The victory doesn't start on the battlefield. The battle in the valley was full of ups and downs. But Israel's forward progress was always directly connected to Moses' posture of surrender on the mountain. When his hands were lifted, the army moved forward. When they dropped, the enemy pushed back. Listen, most of the time, when you hear this message preached, It is connected to spiritual leadership or pastoral responsibility, and you'll get encouragement to be like an Aaron and a Hur to the spiritual leaders and lift their hands so that the church or the ministry can be successful. And that certainly has its place, and I will tell you that I need all the support and more that I can get. But today, I don't want to make this about the pulpit. I want to make this about the pew. Because some of you are leading places of influence. You are leading businesses. You are leading families. And if you aren't yet, then God has probably designed and purposed you to do so at some point. And you need to understand that God intends for you to be successful in those moments where you're given those platforms, not by your might nor by your power, but by His Spirit. And the only way that can happen is if you stay surrendered. Charles Spurgeon said, prayerful worship bends the omnipotence of heaven to your cause. It moves the hand that moves the world. Like, prayerful worship doesn't fit you for the greater work. Prayerful worship is the greater work. Why? Because Jesus Himself said, apart from me, you can do nothing. Well, does anybody remember that the Bible is clear that God inhabits the praises of His people, and if any two or three would be gathered together in His name, then there He will be in the midst? I came to tell somebody this morning to stay surrendered. What happened with Moses is eventually there was the success of victory, and I want you to see his response. In Exodus 17, 15, and Moses built an altar, and he named it, "The Lord is my banner." What do teams do when they win? They hang a banner. You know what the theme for Revive Camp was this year? Banner year. You know what the prophetic point was that we were trying to make to those students? Is that in the rafters of your soul, there's going to be a championship banner lifted that things that you have lost to and been defeated by up to this point in your life, you will now be victorious from this day forward. And nothing shall by any means harm you. You will be more than a conqueror through Christ Jesus. I just wonder if maybe some of us need to join Moses in the banner hanging business. That when you walk back into that workplace, you still look like Beulah. But now you come under the banner of one that's greater than you. That when you walk back into that family reunion where they've mocked you for your religion for years, that you show up now under the banner of one that will be the author and the finisher of your faith. Billy Graham said, the Christian life is not a constant high. That's why you gotta know the only place to look is up. But here's, if you've missed all of this message up to this point, if you've been checked out for the last 25 minutes, I need you to hear this next statement. So you can get in the car, talk about this one statement, and act like you listened to the whole message. You'll even sound like you got it together. You'll be like, man, I'll tell you, when that preacher made that point, that really, that stuck a chord with me. I really wish Freddie had been here to hear it. Y'all ready? Here it is. Victory isn't about fighting harder. It's about surrendering deeper. That's it. That's it right there. Victory isn't about fighting harder. It's about surrendering deeper. Some of you have had battles and you've not been victorious and you can't figure out why. And the Lord has come to help you today through His word. Understand there are places that you're not yet surrendered. And if you will surrender deeper, you won't have to fight harder. Because you'll come to understand that the success of victory doesn't come from clenched fists. Instead, it arrives through surrendered, supported hands. So I did some Googling. I found some pictures. I was going to put them up for you. And then I thought, well, I'll just be your illustration. So I'm ugly, but you got to look at me for just a minute. Right here. I Googled surrender. I Googled victory. And I realized that the only difference between surrender and victory was the emotion of joy that was associated with it. I think some of y'all came in here looking like this. I didn't expect her to do that. I knew he is full of the devil, but I didn't think he'd do it on the 4th of July. There just ain't no peace. I thought that was my relatives. Why did they ambush me like that? You don't know what to do, but you know where to go. But if you stay surrendered, there's a fight in that valley that supersedes anything that you could ever bring to the table. And before long, when God has had his say, you will find yourself. Coincidence can't take the credit for this one. You can say whatever you want to say and think whatever you want to think, but God has showed up, showed out, and showed off in my life. Yeah, it was a valley, but he led me in to lead me through. And now look at me. I got a table prepared in the presence of my enemies. My head is anointed with oil. My cup runs over, and surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Victory isn't about fighting harder. Victory is about surrendering deeper. Listen, they're going to play music, and I'm going to read this verse to you. Exodus chapter 17, verse 15. This was Moses' response. He built an altar, and he said, "The Lord is my banner. The Lord." And he said, "Indeed, my hands are lifted up toward the Lord's throne." You missed it. Like three of you got it, but the rest of you missed it. Did you see it? This isn't the first verse. It isn't the second verse. This is like way down in the context of this. He's closing up the subject. And he says, "My hands are lifted to the Lord's throne." You know what that joker's saying? He was saying, "I knew I couldn't win the battle. I knew I had no answer for the Amalekites. So I elevated my position. I got into a different perspective. I got into a different viewpoint. And I just started looking at God's throne. And the whole time, while nobody could understand why I would press through the exhaustion, why I would press through the challenges of staying surrendered, I knew I couldn't take my eyes off his throne." Somebody, please don't take your eyes off his throne. Oh, let them mock you for the way you worship. And just keep your hands lifted and say, "I can't take my eyes off his throne." Hey. Oh, if I could sing, I would. But I can't, so I won't. Just hands lifted. You know, this sanctuary right here, Several years ago, had a gentleman who attended service here. He was from a different background of faith in regards to his denomination. He was quite conservative in the way he had always been a part of approaching worship settings. And he said, in over 35 years, he had never lifted his hands in a worship gathering. He said, "And then I came to Three Trees, and I was the only one that didn't have my hands lifted. And I thought, well, maybe I'll just give it a go." What resulted from that, he wrote me an email that, if you'd print it off, was between 8 and 10 pages. And what he communicated was that one moment of lifting his hands in surrender unto the Lord, while he felt supported by everybody around him, led to successes in battlegrounds where he had never before been victorious. He didn't even understand what he was saying, but it is the principle of what Moses displayed. When you can't win the battle, get yourself into a place that is elevated above your circumstance and start surrendering. And how much easier that is when you're in a place that supports the surrender. And before long, what looks like this, turns into this. Aren't you ready for one of those smiles? One of those moments of the overflow of God's joy? Let's pray. Father, there are people under the sound of my voice that they know they are disconnected from you. Nobody's even got to tell them that today. They just know it. Your Spirit has revealed that to them. And they realize, I need to be saved. I need to be born again. I need to surrender my life to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And so God, today, right now, they lift their hand, not so church can count it or some preacher can see it. They lift their hand towards heaven and they say, Jesus, would you reach further down than I can reach up? Would you save me? They ask you, Lord, to forgive them of sin and believe that because of what you did on the cross, you're willing to do it. Believe because of what you did in the tomb, you can do it. And that, God, they would now ask you, as they become a new creature in Christ Jesus and old things pass away and everything starts to become new, that they would have the courage to testify to anybody and everybody for the rest of their life that they are saved and they know it. They are a follower of Jesus Christ, being discipled in his will, his work, and his way. But God, today I also pray for people that they have a salvation experience prior to this moment, but they've been struggling with surrender. There's been places where, for whatever reason, the challenge of the battle, the distraction of what's going on in the darkness of the valley has taken away from their surrender. And today, God, their hands are going up. They're just saying, Lord, I surrender all over again. Every part of me, my life, my being, my influence, I surrender, Lord. And God, I pray that on the other side of that surrender, they begin to see the armies of heaven advancing on their behalf. And what has been a solemn stare, it would turn, God, into a triumphant shout. Let it be, Lord, in Jesus' name. And this church said,